Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you have one, to John chapter 19. If you don't have one, get one, amen? Don't steal one. I think that's one of the commandments, you know. But I believe there are some underneath the seats spread out throughout the auditorium. But if it's if you have someone next to you that you can read theirs as I read John chapter 19, that would be great. All right, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. On Sunday mornings, I've been preaching through the Gospel of John, and I have to admit, I've enjoyed it. I have learned a lot of things from it, and it's just been a blessing. And often when someone comes to know the Lord as Savior, one of the first books we point them to is the book of John, because of its simplicity. And we're going to see that a little bit today. So John chapter 19, if you're able to stand, stand with me as I read. We'll read verses 31 to 37 of John chapter 19. It's great to see some visitors here today. Glad you're here. Verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. We'll stop there and let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. It's a joy to be in your house today. Again, I thank you for those that are visiting here today. Lord, I do pray this morning that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. May your word go forth today with power and clarity. Give us understanding of your word today. Challenge us, encourage us, do whatever work you want to do in our hearts today through the preaching of your word. And I pray you'd give us all ears to hear today. I do ask if there's someone here today that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day they get that settled. They understand what it means to trust Christ. And for the believer, Lord, that you'd work in our hearts as well. Help us to realize this message that needs to go forth to a lost and dying world. I need your help this morning, and I yield myself to thee as best as I know how. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In verse 30 of John chapter 19, I did not read that verse. It's a verse prior to the one I began with this morning. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ, after years ago being miraculously born in a manger, after living in this world for approximately 33 years, after completing his 3.5-year earthly ministry where he proclaimed himself to be the Messiah, God in the flesh, the Savior of the world, he also proved himself to be the Messiah through a multitude of miracles. I like what John says at the end of this gospel in chapter 21 and verse 25 about the things that Jesus did to prove his deity. He says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. That's how many things he did to prove his messiahship. After he preached to the world that he is and was the only way to heaven, after he birthed the local New Testament church, each of which would continue his work in this world of winning souls, baptizing converts, discipling believers, and planting New Testament churches, after all of that was done, Jesus Christ finally did what he came to this earth to do. He died. He died. Notice John chapter 19 and verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And since John chapter 13, John's gospel has been giving us the details that led up to this moment. He started out in chapter 13 with that night before. Imagine less than 24 hours earlier from what we just read here this morning. Jesus Christ was that evening spending it with his disciples in that upper room in the city of Jerusalem. He had supper with them. He prayed with them. He was preparing them, instructing them of what to expect after he was gone. At midnight, he then left that room and made his way down the stairs out of the city of Jerusalem, outside of those walls. He walked down that hill, down to the brook Kidron, and up that other side of the Mount of Olives, where they all turned left and entered into the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus Christ prayed there, and he spent a couple hours there with his disciples. Then at 2 a.m. that morning, Jesus Christ was arrested. Those men that came to the garden as his disciples fled, and they bound Jesus Christ and they took him away to stand trial. And late that evening, he stood before Annas, the Jewish high priest. And then after Annas, he stood before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, where that group of Jewish men pronounced Jesus Christ guilty of blasphemy. They said, "You proclaimed deity. You called yourself God," which he did, by the way, and he did it because he is God. But they said, "Blasphemy, he's guilty." And at that moment, they mocked the Lord Jesus Christ. They ran upon him. They smote him. They spat upon him. They beat him into the wee hours of the morning. Then at 6 a.m., they brought him before Pilate. Christ was tried before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. They wanted him to pronounce him guilty as well so they could crucify him. They had to have Roman government approval. He could find nothing wrong, so he sends him off to Herod, who could find nothing wrong as well. Back to Pilate he went at 7 a.m., and Pilate decided, after not finding anything wrong, he decided to mock him as well, have his men smite him, and being scourged by the Roman soldiers there that morning. And he turned Jesus Christ back over to the Jews. It was at 8 a.m. that Christ was taken from that place, that hall of judgment, Pilate's hall, and those Roman soldiers led him to Calvary. And it was 9 a.m., known as the third hour in the Bible, that Jesus Christ was then nailed to the cross and crucified there, hanging between two thieves. And for the next 6 hours, from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., Jesus Christ would hang on that cross, dying. Several things would happen during that time. At about 10 a.m., Jesus Christ would be mocked and ridiculed by those that were passing by as they wagged their heads at him, saying he said he was the Son of God. Then at 11 a.m., Jesus Christ would speak to the thieves on the cross and lead one of them to salvation. He would also then speak to Mary and John, as recorded there in the earlier verses of our text this morning. Then at 12 noon, imagine midday, known as the sixth hour, something strange happened there. Darkness would cover the entire earth for the next 3 hours. Until his death at 3 p.m. Throughout that time that Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he also said some things. Matter of fact, the scripture records for us 7 different statements that Jesus Christ said throughout that time. Chronologically, they go as follows. The first statement was found in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, where Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." His second statement, recorded in Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, he said, "Today," to the thief on the cross, "today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Then the third statement in John chapter 19 and verse 27, where he's speaking to Mary and John, and he says, "Behold thy mother and behold thy son." His fourth statement is found in Matthew chapter 27 in verse 46, where he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? His fifth statement is found in John 19:28, where he said the words, I thirst. And then his sixth statement in John chapter 19 and verse 30, he says the words, it is finished. Then the last words that were uttered from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry were the words recorded in Luke chapter 23 and verse 47, where he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And it was after that last statement that the Lord Jesus Christ made that we read in John chapter 19 and verse 30 that Jesus Christ then gave up the ghost. But you notice now in our text, the story doesn't end. Thank God it doesn't. By the way, there's a resurrection coming. Praise the Lord for that. But John goes on, the Apostle John, as he's penning these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he goes on now in these verses I just read this morning to give us a few more details as to what happened when Jesus Christ died. And it's interesting, if you look at verse 35, we find something. We find that John tells us the reason that he is giving us more details. John, why are you saying these things? Why are you telling us that this happened and this happened? Why? Well, he tells us there. Notice the last four words of verse 35. That ye might believe. The reason that John penned these words down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is for one primary reason. As a matter of fact, the entire Gospel of John was written to all of us for one primary reason, and that is so all men might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing we would have life through his name. So I want to ask you this morning, are you a believer? Are you a believer? You know, the Bible is very clear that in order for a person to get to heaven, in order for anyone to have their sins forgiven, in order for anyone to leave this earth and know that they're going to heaven, they must simply, very simply, believe. That's it. It's that simple. Over and over in the Word of God, we read that. You remember the story in Acts chapter 16 with Paul and Silas in jail at Philippi, much later from what I just read chronologically here this morning. And again, as they were in prison and that jailer was there and the prison doors opened, and we read in verse 29, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling, speaking of the jailer, and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, watch this, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's a question of all eternity, by the way. What must I do to be saved? Notice the response. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Acts 13:39, and by him, speaking of Christ, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Notice the word believe again. Perhaps the most familiar verse in the Bible is John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Watch this. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Are you getting my point yet? Or should I say one more? John chapter 5 and verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Notice the Bible criteria, the Bible requirement is very, very simple. It is salvation is simple. It is believing on him, believing on Christ. Is that simple? You say, well, is that the end of the message? No. There's more. What are we to believe about him? You ever think about that? Yes, we're to believe over and over in the Bible. It says believe, believe, believe. What are we to believe about him will qualify us for salvation? Are we simply to believe that Jesus Christ existed? Is that enough to be saved? To simply say, yes, I believe there was a person 2,000 years ago that walked the face of the earth and his name was Jesus Christ. I believe in him. Does that mean I'm saved? Just believing that Christ was a real person, is that enough to be saved? How about to believe he is God? To say, yes, he is God in the flesh, and I recognize that. Is that enough to be saved? How about to believe that he is a person that was crucified on the cross? Is that enough to be saved? The Bible answer is this: no. The word believe means more than that. Now, I want us this morning to look at our text, because I believe that we can see several things that might help us to understand exactly what it means to believe, so we can rightly determine this morning if we are a believer or if we're really not a believer. By the way, if you're not a believer this morning, you can become a believer today, because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Let's notice, first of all, number one, in order to believe, we must understand, here it is, number one, the distinction between Christ and religion. Notice verse 31, the Jews therefore, because there was a preparation, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now, we find in our text that while Christ was taking his last breath there in chapter 19 and verse 30 on the cross there, that the Jews were at the very same time, not knowing he had died yet, they had gone to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, and they asked him if he would order his Roman soldiers to go there to Calvary and break the legs of the men that were on the cross, including Jesus Christ, so that they might not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day. Now notice the text says in parentheses, for that Sabbath day was a high day. What's all that about? Why are they doing this? You know, the Old Testament Jews were commanded to observe a Sabbath day every week. It was the seventh day of the week. Friday, sunset, to Saturday. Every week they were to observe a Sabbath. It began at 6 p.m. and it ended at 6 p.m. the next night. But they were also commanded to observe several feast days throughout the year. For example, they were commanded to observe the Feast of First Fruits. They were commanded to observe the Feast of Trumpets and others. Some of those feasts had a Sabbath day connected with them. In other words, connected with that feast was a day of rest, no work, a Sabbath day. But that Sabbath day, not being the weekly Sabbath day, but being a Sabbath connected with the feast, was known as a high day or a high Sabbath. Now, the Passover was one of them. Now, in our text, Jesus Christ was on the cross on the first day of the Passover. By the way, that's not a coincidence. What was the Passover? When they took the lamb and they slayed the lamb and they put the blood on the doorpost. And when God saw the blood, remember, the angel of death passed over them. That was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who was to come. That's why John said when he saw Christ, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ is our Passover. And so when he died on the cross, it's no coincidence that it was the Passover. And the following day was a high Sabbath. And that was to begin, Jesus died at 3 p.m. That day was to begin in 3 hours at 6 p.m. And according to Deuteronomy 21:23, the Jews were not permitted to leave dying bodies publicly hanging there when it was a regular Sabbath or it was a high day Sabbath, because they believed that would desecrate the Sabbath. Deuteronomy 21, verse 22. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree. But thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance. So understand, they asked Pilate to go up there and break the legs of these men. Why is that? To expedite their death. Do you remember I described last week what a crucifixion, how grueling and how torturous that was? They would hang their criminals or victims, would hang there on the cross, their hands and their feet being nailed to this cross, and they would get exhausted as they're trying to lift up and breathe every breath in possible. And as minutes and hours went by, they would literally die because of that. And in order to make them die earlier, what they would do so they wouldn't remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, notice they asked, would you go and just break their legs? It was a cruel thing. But can I say this? I believe, no doubt, there was another underlying motive of the Jews here. And that was this. They wanted Christ gone. They wanted him dead as quickly as possible. Why? Here's why. Because they hated him. The Jewish religion here during the times of Christ absolutely hated the Lord Jesus Christ, and their animosity towards him was no secret. Throughout his earthly ministry, they opposed everything that he said. They spoke against everything that he did. They tried often to trap him at his words. And even on several occasions, they tried to kill him. John chapter 10 and verse 31 talks about how they took up stones to stone him, but he got away. So that begs the next question. Why did they hate him? Why did the Jewish religion hate the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's why. The same reason Cain hated Abel. The same reason. Because the message of religion and the message of Jesus Christ are two different messages. You know, often people today say something like this. Oh, all religions are the same. And all roads lead to heaven. That's a lie. That's a lie of the devil. There is a difference between the message of religion and the message of Jesus Christ. Those two messages are exactly opposite of one another. You see, the message of religion says this: earn your way to heaven. It says this: you be a good person and you'll get to heaven. You go to church and read your Bible and pray and you'll be closer to heaven. Observe the sacraments and you'll earn your way to heaven. Do good works, be kind to your neighbor, treat people nice, and you'll earn your way to heaven. You see, the message of religion is always a message of works. Do you know that the religion of Islam says for you, for a person to get to paradise, they have to do the following: declare Allah as the one and only God and Muhammad as his prophet, pray 5 times a day, fast at specified times, pay your alms, and 1 time in your life you are required to make a pilgrimage to Mecca. And if you do those things, you might be in paradise. Works. The religion of Catholicism says this: observe the seven sacraments, be baptized, holy orders, all of those, join the church, go to confession, do this and do that, and hopefully you'll get to heaven. That's the message of works. You know, even many in Christendom today, denominational type churches, have confused the message. They say things like this: that Jesus Christ is a part of salvation. He will help you get to heaven. That you believe, yes, but you have to do good also. Believe, yes, but you have to behave in order to be saved. Believe and don't sin as much, and maybe you'll get to heaven. That is the message of religion. Again, it is a message of works. And there are multitudes of people in hell that were religious people because they believed the message of religion. Do you know the Bible is very clear that we are not saved by our works and we're not kept by our works either? There's nothing that you and I can do to earn our way to heaven or keep ourselves saved. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's not me talking, that's the Bible talking. You see, the message of religion says, do, and you'll earn your way to heaven. The message of Christ says, done. He did it all when he died on the cross of Calvary. The message of religion brings bondage and sends people to hell. The message of Christ brings freedom and brings people to heaven. I think about all these folks that are in bondage to some religion. I remember one time asking somebody about heaven. Went to their door, just talking to them, going out soul winning. And we asked the question, no, for sure, if you were to die, you'd go to heaven. And they didn't. They said, no, I'm not sure. But I said, what do you think it takes for a person to get heaven? They said, well, I'm this or that. And they'd give a list of things like go to church and get baptized and read your Bible and pray and do this. And I've asked on several occasions, have you done all those things? And I've yet to have a person say this. Well, yeah, I've done them all. You know why? Because religion brings bondage. It says you do this and you do that and you do this and you do that and you do this and you do that and you can go to heaven. But the truth of the matter is it brings bondage because none of us can be qualified to get to heaven. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need Jesus Christ to die for our sins on the cross. My point is this: the message of religion and the message of Christ are two completely different messages. And in order for you to be a believer, you must understand the difference between religion and Christ. There's a second thing I want you to notice from our text. Not only in order to believe, you must understand the distinction between Christ and religion, you also must understand the description of Christ in the Bible. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, let's look. Look at verse 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Go down to verse 36 for my point's sake. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So here we read the Jews get Pilate to send these soldiers to go to Calvary, and they break the legs of those two victims on the cross. And of course, when notice that John kind of highlights the one who penned this book, he kind of highlights two different things here that happened at this time. The first one we see in verse 32 and 33 was this: the soldiers did break the legs of the other two criminals that were on the cross, but when they came to Jesus Christ, they didn't have to, because he was dead already. The second thing that John notes is this, that when the soldiers saw that Jesus Christ was dead already, one of them, to make sure that he was dead, took their spear and they plunged it right into his side, and out of his body flowed blood and water. And we're told why John told us why those two things specifically in verse 35. To believe. Notice verse 36, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierce. In other words, John's saying this. He's saying, look, this. I'm showing you this because this is a fulfillment of what God said that the Christ of the Bible would, what would happen to him, what he would be like. Psalm 34 and verse 20 says this, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon him whom they pierce. I believe John is making this point. The Christ that you have to believe on to be saved has to be the Christ that is revealed to us in the Bible. Now, don't miss what I'm saying here. You say, well, preacher, duh. I mean, isn't that the only Christ there is, the Christ of the Bible? Well, yes and no. Here's what I mean. Yes, there's only one Jesus Christ. Yes, there's only one true and living God. Yes, there's only one Son of God, God in the flesh, that came to this earth. But do you understand that there is a warning in the scripture that the Apostle Paul gave to the church at Corinth, that there would be people that would come along and they would speak the name of Christ. They would use his name. They would speak the name of the Holy Spirit and use the word gospel, but they would not be speaking of the Christ of the Bible. They would not be speaking of the Holy Spirit of the Bible and not be preaching the gospel of the Bible. Although they'll use those words. It's like semantics. They'll say it's the gospel, but it's not. They'll say it's the Christ of the Bible, but it's not. Turn with me quickly to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Let me show you what he says here. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Notice we read in verse 1, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Notice verse 3, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul says, I'm fearing you people in this church at Corinth that you will be taken away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Notice what he says in verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. He says, you might fall for it if someone comes along and describes a Jesus that's not the Jesus of the Bible. You might believe in that Jesus and not the Jesus of the Bible, and you're not a true believer if you've done that. Let me see if I can't explain what I mean. You know that the Jesus of Mormonism is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Mormon tells us that Jesus is the brother of Satan. That he alone cannot save. The Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses is not the Jesus of the Bible. They say he's merely a man, and in order to get to heaven, you have to join their organization and do the things that they do. The Jesus of Catholicism is not the Jesus of the Bible, because the Jesus of Catholicism alone cannot save. You have to do other things in order to earn your salvation. And may I say this, the Jesus that many professing Christians speak about today is a Jesus who's not of the Bible, because in their mind, he alone cannot save. They have to help him out. And by the way, if you believe that, then you're not a true believer, because you don't understand the description of Jesus Christ in the Bible. You see, the Jesus Christ in the Bible is the one who came to this earth, and when he went to the cross of Calvary, he paid for all of our sins, past sins, present sins, and future sins. The Jesus of the Bible, his blood is powerful enough to wash away all of our sins. The Jesus of the Bible, he is powerful enough to not only save us, but to keep us saved. All that you and I need to believe in is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead, and he alone can save us, and nothing else that we can do is going to help one bit. Amen. That's the description of the Jesus of the Bible. And if you believe on him, then you're saved. Notice number one, the distinction between religion and Christ. Number two, the description of Christ from the Bible. And then thirdly, I want us to consider the invitation to accept Christ as your Savior. John says here and back in John chapter 19 that ye might believe. Do you understand that our God in heaven loves all people? And he has extended an invitation since Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of man for all men to believe. To believe on the coming Messiah, or believe on the Messiah that came as we know. And he has been inviting all men to do the simple thing we have to do. And that is this: believe. Just simply believe. You know, it's interesting. What does it mean to believe? Believe means this. It means to trust in. It means to depend completely upon. That's what it means to believe. It doesn't mean just to believe he exists. It doesn't mean just believe he can help. It's to believe that what he did completely takes care of my soul's salvation. Isaiah 45:22 says this: "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." That is the text that Charles Haddon Spurgeon heard when he had gotten saved as a 15-year-old boy. He was going around England trying to find out, how do I get to heaven? He had grown up in a religious home. He had religion, but he didn't have salvation. He heard message after message in churches of how to live, how to live, how to live, and he didn't know, how do I get saved? Till he finally, one snowy day, he came to Artillery Street Church, and he sat in a service that hardly anybody was in, and a layman came up. The preacher couldn't even make it because of the snow, and the layman came up and he opened his Bible and he said this verse: "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And he saw Charles Haddon Spurgeon sitting over here to the right, and he said, "Sir, you look, young man, you look miserable. You need to look unto Christ to be saved. Look unto Christ. Christ can save you." And at that moment, he understood something. That believing wasn't just acknowledging that Jesus Christ is a person. There's a difference between religion and salvation. And that all he had to do was trust Jesus Christ as Savior. It's real simple. Just recognize your condition as a sinner. Recognize that we're all guilty of hell. Recognize that Christ paid our sin debt in full, and you can receive him as your personal Savior. Mark 1:15 says this: "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." To repent means this: to change your mind. You see, if I'm going to believe, and by the way, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, my wife and myself, at the same time when we were presented the gospel by Pastor Byrd in 1996. He showed us we were sinners, and we had to change our mind about ourselves. We had to change our mind about our sin. We had to change our mind about the Savior, and that night we received Jesus Christ as Savior. Let me conclude with this. It's kind of like this. If I were to take this chair and I were to say, this is a simple illustration I'm sure you've heard many times, I could say this: I believe this is a chair. There's no doubt in my mind. In fact, I can knock on it and I can do this and I say, I believe it. I believe on the chair. That's not what it's talking about in the Bible, about believing. To believe means to trust in, to depend upon. You see, I don't really trust in this chair until I sit in it. I can say, I believe, but it's only the moment that I actually put my weight on it and trust this thing with my weight that I've believed. It's the same way with Christ. It's not just acknowledging who he is. is believing that he is the one, you're putting your soul's eternity in his hands and what he did on the cross of Calvary. And you're trusting not in your works, not in your church, not in your baptism, not in anything. Only what he did, that he's the one's going to take me to heaven. Nothing that I do. And all you have to do is receive that gift. So I asked you today, and we're done right here. Are you a believer? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Let's bow our heads.